Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you are having a good day. And if you're living in Minnesota, where I live, you're probably relieved that for now, your driveway is cleared. And we have been shoveling, snow blowing, plowing nonstop. And if you are doing that, it's time to take a break. I think we're getting more snow in the next couple of days. But for now, it's nice to see the streets clean. And I appreciate all the plow drivers who are out working so hard, because it's making a big difference. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Glad you're with me today. I've got John and Pam Bloom in studio. We've got Deep Thinker Thursday just ahead, and that's always something I just can't wait for. I love it. I learn. And as you may know, John is with Desiring God. Go to desiringgod.org. I think he's written over 600 articles on that website. He's the co-founder, and his wife Pam has got a brilliant steel trap mind, and we're going to cover several articles, and maybe even talk about heaven today. So that's kind of what we're thinking to get things started. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, we'll get Deep Thinker Thursday underway.
Every Monday, your inbox fills with emails from your kids' school, reminders about upcoming meetings, coupons for your favorite store. At Faith Radio, we hope to provide a steady voice that roots you in truth and equips you to abide in Christ through the new weekly prayer devotional email. Together, we're seeking to build a firm foundation and instill rhythms that bring us closer to God, practices to reestablish our feet. Sign up to receive the free weekly prayer devotional email today at myfaithradio.com.
Some emails are tedious, but some emails can be fun. Keep up with all your favorite shows and connect with Faith Radio by subscribing to our email newsletter. We'll send regular updates with opportunities for live events and interactions with our hosts, shows you might have missed, and more exclusive content just for subscribers. Sign up to receive our newsletter today under the Subscriptions tab at MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com.
Classical music kind of stimulates the brain, doesn't it? I think it makes you feel smart. Welcome back to the show. It's Deep Thinker Thursday. John and Pam Bloom are in studio. They are Deep Thinker Thursday, and we're always glad to have them in studio. John is the co-founder of Desiring God. Go to desiringgod.org to learn more about him and his writing. And Pam is a brilliant thinker, and I just love you both in studio. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Bill. It's great to be here.
Thank you.
I love being the first one to talk about stuff, and you've got an article that's coming live on the website tonight at desiringgod.org at around 7 p.m., but I love the fact that we can give the audience a little bit of a tease of what that's going to be. The article is called Cut Off Your Hand, How Far Will You Go to Save Your Soul? And it talks about losing a sense of God's holiness is the first warning sign of being in a spiritually dangerous place.
Yeah, so probably just by that title and the subtitle, maybe the first response that a person will have emotionally is, I don't know if I want to read that. I mean, I'm not sure I want to read about cutting off my hand. So let me just preface this by saying... most people will recognize, if they're familiar with the New Testament at all, they'll recognize where I'm getting that imagery from and getting it right from Jesus. And that this topic of cutting off your hand, or Jesus also includes, gouging out your eye, for it's better to go into heaven with one less hand and one less eye than to go to hell intact. Now, that is a serious warning, but we need to hear this as good news. So it is a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing if the surgeon tells you that you have cancer. But you want to know if you want to stay alive, right? So that's the kind of news that we receive that might be fearful, but it is the path to deliverance and healing. And so I just wanted to preface that serious title with the fact that what Jesus is saying is good news, not bad news.
I like that very much. I mean, John and Pam, I think I've read that so many times. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye, gouge it out. I don't know if I've ever come to a full understanding of that.
Yeah, so, and there's a lot there. I, you know, anytime we talk about something that Jesus says, I would rarely feel confident to say we're getting completely to the bottom of it. There's usually a lot to say. Jesus packs a lot into what he has to say. But I think the first thing we can say from that parable is, and that parable is in Matthew chapter 18, and it's verses 7 through 9. And Jesus says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire." And so the first thing we need to notice is Jesus is using a metaphor, all right? Because we all, I don't think any of us have probably encountered somebody who has read this parable and then cut off their hand or gouged out their eye. And the reason we need to ask that is, why not? Are we just all disobedient? The answer to that is no, because Jesus is using a metaphor. This is a parable. So he uses imagery. But it's not hyperbole, meaning it's not overstatement. So Jesus isn't using overstatement to make a point. It's a metaphor, but it's not hyperbole. It is, he's being very serious and he's being very careful with his language. What he means is that we need to take extreme measures in order to escape extreme danger. That's what he means.
I like that.
You need That's to take really extreme measures in order to escape extreme danger. And what he means is if something is causing you to stumble in sin and be ensnared in sin and lose faith and be in bondage to that sin, that is going to end up, if taken to its logical end, it will result in hell, which is the absolute worst possible danger. So there is no overstatement at all. We don't quite have the language to capture the horrors of what hell is, and so Jesus is saying, cut out of your life whatever is causing you to sin, whatever is causing you to go down the path toward hell. Cut it off. You need to do it, even if it's in short term painful.
What if you're addicted?
Why don't you explain what you have in mind there?
I hate follow-up questions. I really do.
I'm going to put you back on.
No. It's a great idea to stop something. Cut it out. But what if you return to that behavior a week later because you were white-knuckling it and you were thinking that I can do this? I'm going to take an extreme measure to escape an extreme danger, and then a week later you're back into that same cycle.
Yeah. So rarely ever is an escape from something that is so dangerously sinful to you that is threatening your eternal future, okay? Mm-hmm. Rarely is that simple. That is always involving complexities. You might have to cut out, you know, you're talking about addictions, right?
Well,
so addictions is one form of complexity. Relational entanglements is another form of complexity. Deep-seated habits So we, you know, which are themselves a form of addiction, you know, like, you know, may not be a chemical addiction, but if you've been doing something or thinking in a certain way for a long time, that is really hard to change. That's why Jesus is using this. Like, he's saying, you need to do whatever it takes. White knuckling is rarely effective on your own power. However, to break any addiction requires a level of commitment to persistence. Like, I'm going to get free.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get free. And generally, we don't make that kind of commitment to transformation until we are aware of the real dangers of what we're entangled in.
That's good.
And probably not seeing the addiction as, well, this is probably something too big to conquer. Like, this is kind of the exception of, like, well, you could gouge out your eye in these areas, but these are too hard. But God would be calling us up to hope that even then, even in that, there is a way of escape. It might be a long, tedious process with many times of backsliding, but progressive sanctification, more freedom in community, admitting weakness and that God is strong. Like, he's not giving instructions that are impossible to follow. It's a gracious rescue, saying, I'm going to free you from this. You know, if that hand that needs to be cut off is gangrene, like, you better get that off soon.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're going down altogether.
Right. Mm-hmm. And if we see it that graphically, like, yes, please take this hand. I'd rather live without it than go to hell or have this have more necrosis of my arm and infect my life. I want to be free. I want a fresh hand.
Mm-hmm. I think this is the first time I've heard the word necrosis on my show, which I like.
She's got
a background in nursing.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't know why she dropped the medical terminology. Oh, yeah. I like it, Pam. That's great. All right, well, we've got Deep Thinker Thursday going with John and Pam Bloom. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we will continue this very interesting discussion on how far will you go to save your soul. And John was just saying extreme measures you have to take to escape extreme danger. So maybe you've got something on your plate right now that is drawing you away from holiness, drawing you away from walking with the Lord. And it's time to take action. We'll take a short break and be back in 90 seconds. Isn't that nice? Welcome back to the show. A little Stefan Grappelli in the afternoon. 18 minutes after the hour, John and Pam Bloom are in studio. We've got Deep Thinker Thursday underway, and we're pursuing God's holiness. And when we lose a sense of God's holiness, we need to pay attention to how significant that is. Where do we go from here, John?
Well, I think we need to back up a little bit and just, so how do we know we're in trouble? Like, maybe there are certain sins that we know we're in bondage to, but something that Rebecca, our wonderful producer here, was saying during this break is that it seems like one of the problems, at least in the American church that we're familiar with, is there's kind of a sense of the loss of sin's seriousness. And so we're easily, like, we are accepting the fact we're none of us are perfect. We're all broken. We need to, you know, be patient and help each other, and we're all kind of stumbling. And there is a real sense of truth to that understanding. There is a wonderful, it's the wonderful nature of the grace of God. And so a little bit further on in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, from where we're at here in chapter 18, Peter wants to know, well, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? That seems kind of generous. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, meaning as much as it takes. If he comes and repents, you forgive, which is revealing of God's heart. So we do not need to be hopeless that when we stumble, if today we sin and we Like, we all know this, right? We all stumble in sin, and then you know, I want to be free of this God, and I want to walk in freedom. And then 2 days later, there's a stumble, or a week later, or, you know, whatever. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if the repentance is real, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will restore us again, and His goal is for us to walk in increased measures of freedom. Now, how do we know if we're kind of in a troubled place? And what I say in this article is the first thing we need to look for is what is our sense of God's holiness? Are we aware of God being holy? And I don't mean, do we believe that God is holy, like your doctrinal knowledge of God's holiness, because, well, if you're an evangelical Christian, you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're gonna affirm that God is holy, and you're gonna probably teach that God is holy. But we can affirm those things, we can even teach those things, while in the secret place of our own life, we're living in habitual sin, and we don't fear Him.
Mm.
And that's how, if we don't really fear Him and sin. Because when the fear of God reduces, the fear of sin reduces. Meaning we're more tolerant of it. We don't feel the urgency to get free of it. Well, God's going to forgive me. That approach to sin, that may be a theological truth. If your repentance is real, that may be true. God will forgive us when we repent. But if we have a cavalier sense of sin and, well, God's going to forgive me, as if that's sort of permissive, that's a danger sign. Because what it means is we are losing a sense of God's holiness, and we don't fear sin. And when you don't fear sin, you are a sitting duck for its bondage.
Well said, John. I'm just pondering everything you're saying right now. When, you know, we'd stop fearing God, and then we're going to be more comfortable with sin. That's really in my face right now, which is good.
And it's meant to be in all of our faces. I mean, not that God's holiness, and we'll touch on this maybe a little bit in just a few minutes. God's holiness is not meant to be bad news to us or the fear of God. You know, we often experience God's holiness as we have a real operative fear of God. What I mean by operative is it's actually governing the way we want to live. We don't want to give into sin. We fight it. We seek out help to fight it. We take measures to escape its grasp because we don't want to disappoint Him. We love Him. And we also wouldn't want to be proven, you know, false and show that we didn't really trust Him. That's the kind of fear that a believer has. And it's not a walking in a terror. It's a walking in a reverence, an awareness, and a heightened sense of sin's sinfulness, if that makes sense. It's evil. We recognize it, and we want to back away when we see it. But if we're toying with it, if we're indulging it, if we're allowing it, we're not... We don't really have a sense of God's holiness. It's not operative. We don't fear Him.
Let's review Psalm 103 just for a minute. So great is His love for those who fear Him. The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him.
Yes.
The Lord's love is with those who fear Him. We're getting this reminded all the time.
That's right.
So we want to be constantly in reverence, understanding His holiness, and fearing Him.
Yeah, I'm looking, trying to find the reference here. Isaiah 11:3. This is a prophecy about Jesus. So this is the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. We're talking about the second person of the Godhead here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, means Jesus delighted in a healthy fear of His Father, and God wants us to enjoy this delight too. if it might be completely new paradigm for people to think that the fear of the Lord is something that's delightful, but the Bible talks about it, because in Proverbs chapter 14 it says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So in other words, when we recognize what the fear of the Lord is and a recognition of God's holiness, we will really want it, because it is the fountain of life. It is the fountain of joy. If you get God, you have eternal pleasures in his presence forever. There's nothing better. But if you lose God, you have misery, which means the fear of the Lord is a delightful thing, not a horrible thing.
Right. That's a good way of putting it. I love what you said too here, John, talking about losing the fear of the Lord is the beginning of foolishness.
Right, that's the inverse of, Proverbs,
yeah.
Of Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means that losing the fear of the Lord is the beginning of foolishness. And that, you know, we will stumble into all kinds of folly if we do not have a fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Trying to figure out, and I don't know if this is a good question or not, this might be kind of a dumb question, as the kind of believer you'd run into at church and have a conversation with, if you said, how much do you fear the Lord, would we have a full understanding what the person is even asking? Or would we resort to the what you mentioned earlier, John? Of course, we all would go, well, of course I fear the Lord.
Yeah.
But what does it mean?
Right. So this is where we all need to kind of check ourselves, because in our culture, at least, we have learned that classroom knowledge is knowing things. What we the intellectual knowledge. So, you know, and so when we say we believe things, we often mean, yes, I understand that the Bible teaches that God is holy and that we ought to fear him, and therefore fearing him is right. Do you believe in the fear of the Lord? Yes. Do you fear the Lord? Well, I believe that that's true. So, yeah, I fear the Lord. And what we need to recognize is that isn't what God means. What he means is, does the fear of the Lord govern you? Does it govern the way you live? Is it govern your behavior? Would people who don't know God at your workplace, or your children, if they observed you, your spouse or whatever, would they know? Well, he fears the Lord, or she fears the Lord, because you manifestly make that clear by the way you live and the way you talk and what you do and what you don't do, what you say and what you don't say.
Well, this is really interesting, and that's why we call it Deep Thinker Thursday. We're going to continue this with John and Pam Bloom. DesiringGod.org is the website that John co-founded and writes at. You can head over there. This article that we're discussing today goes live at 7 p.m. tonight, so you're getting a nice early preview of that article that he's written. We'll take a little break and then lots more with John and Pam Bloom in just about 3 minutes. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour, and we're joining, having a great discussion with John and Pam Bloom from Desiring God, and we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And Pam, what do you feel when you want people to think well of you?
Well, I would want them to see my good side, and I would want to hide things that I would be embarrassed about. Like when we were talking about being God not calling us foolish, I was thinking, well, when I think of foolishness, I really want to avoid appearing foolish in your eyes, Rebecca. And like, I don't want you to see, I want you to be more impressed with me and think.
Well, let me alleviate that There's no chance that that's going to happen.
But I completely get what you're saying. We think a lot about other people's opinions of us. And if we know we're being watched, we modify our behavior in light of that. So how much more should we think about God's opinion of us, since he knows and sees everything, all
exactly.
of who we are?
And he's the one that matters, who will judge us. And not as just, I caught you, you're in trouble, but I caught you and I want to forgive you and help you get out of that pattern. Or so that feeling of, oh, you caught me, doesn't have to be I'm exposed, but okay, I know you see me, I am known, and I really, part of me doesn't want to be known by you, God, but really I do. I know that I'm already known and seen by you. So let's find some redemption in this together, where I can say, you know me, you're for me, you love me, you hate my sin, and you are holy. And that's a fearful thing when I really get to know it. But it's not a fearful thing that needs to make me run and hide. It's you are my love, who can wash me clean. I don't have guilt when I'm in your presence. I don't have to be ashamed. So that's what calls us up to holiness, and to fear God in a good way that isn't flippant. It really does stop us in our tracks, but doesn't keep us there.
I don't think this is something we talk about enough.
No, I think it's a neglected the holiness of God is not stressed, at least in the general evangelical church in America that I move around in and hear. It's talked about. It's not that it's not talked about, but at different times of the church, and probably in different places in the church now, it's the Christian's awareness of it and its importance has been heightened. I think one of the things that affluence and a lack of suffering. Now, a lot of people are going through suffering personally, you know, maybe illness and maybe relational breakdowns and family. I'm not minimizing the importance of or the reality of suffering. I'm talking about as a church, when the church is not really enduring hardship as a church. This is one of the things that begins to land lightly on Christians, is God's holiness. And we tend to stress more God's grace. Now, but here's the ironic thing about that is, we only really understand the magnitude of God's grace when we are in touch, to the degree that we're in touch with his holiness and what and how serious sin is. That's when we really understand and can celebrate grace.
And I know that you've been reading about revivals. And what is a characteristic of a revival? How does God's holiness land on people when he opens their eyes to see it?
Yeah, one of the characteristics of revival is a heightened awareness of sin and a desire to repent, and just people even beginning to cry out, like people who are professing believers and are real believers, but are become suddenly aware, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in such a way that God's holiness becomes almost palpable, and they want to be right with God, and all of a sudden the whole gospel comes alive to them. But jumping back for a second to what you said about the fear of man, that, like, we all know what fear is, the fear that we're talking about. Because I think probably everybody who's listening to us right now, and all of us sitting in this room, know the fear of man, how influential it is on us, how much we can fear their opinions, how much we fear looking foolish, as Pam was saying, or we don't want them to see our sins, and we're embarrassed, shame. We feel shame if they see parts of us that are unseemly. And so if we don't have that kind of thing toward God, the contrast in the Bible is the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man. When the fear of man is high in our life and the fear of God is low, then man, what man thinks of us tends to govern what we do and say and value. When God, when the fear of God is high and the fear of man is low, we walk in his ways. So Psalm 25, verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant.
Hmm. I've got a couple questions here from listeners. Is the fear of the Lord more than a response? If not, then how is he made known in the workplace so that people might observe our response to him?
The fear of the Lord is more than a response, but it's not less than a response. So what I mean by that is it begins in the heart. Okay, the fear of the Lord is not merely behavior. Because then, you know, Pharisees could have said, well, we fear the Lord. Look at how seriously we're taking these commandments, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, well, you don't have fear of God. We can have certain behaviors that look holy, look pious, and we're just trying to impress each other. You know, like I could be just be trying to impress you. And by doing my holy things, because you'll think better of me.
Mm-hmm.
It begins in the heart, the fear of the Lord in the heart where people can't see. But Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. What's secret in the heart, what we love in the heart, has a way of coming out in our words and deeds. We can't hide it for long. So if you fear the Lord, if you truly fear the Lord, you will not be able to not respond if it's real fear of the Lord. But you can do things that might look like it. So that's why I'm saying it's not less than a response, mm-hmm. but it is more.
Here's another one. Do you think there's any wrong thinking about eternal security that prevents believers from pursuing holiness?
Well, the writer of the Hebrews didn't think so. So when we're talking about election, the doctrine of election, when we talk about eternal security, as it's called, or the perseverance of the saints, as it's known in Reformed theological traditions that I'm a part of, the perseverance of the saints is something that is in God's bailiwick. Like God knows that the means through which saints are kept are the warnings. All right, and so we don't get to peer into that. Paul is the one who talked about election so clearly in his writings, and he would say things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he said, I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself become disqualified. This is the guy who wrote Romans 9 about election, one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible about election. He understood the way it works. Believers have a fear of the Lord, and so the means that God calls out his people in the world is by casting the seed of the gospel, and we respond. And when God casts his warnings, we respond. And when we fall into sin and there's a call to repentance, we repent. You know, like that's the only basis upon which we ourselves can have confidence that we are God's, is we act like God's children.
Have you heard this before, that the fear of the Lord sounds like you're walking on eggshells all the time?
Yeah, and I think a lot of people have that conception, because they have a misconception of what it is. Meaning, God is looking on us with a frown, waiting for us to trip up,
mm-hmm.
and he's looking at us threateningly, like, "You better not," you know. And so we're and maybe a lot of us had parents or some sort of system that we grew up in where that kind of a ethic was enforced, and that was the culture of our home, and that can shape the way we view God. But that is not. If you want to look at how God views sinners, look at Jesus. I mean, you can look at the Old Testament. You can see judgment and see things like that are fearful. We can see what the outworking of God's wrath looks like in the Bible. But if you want to see how does God interact with with sinners? How does he approach them? You look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And he shows God's heart, his patience. Look how he treated the sinners. And we can get a sense that they didn't walk around eggshells around him. And so if we're following him, we're meant to respond to him as children. He is a gracious father.
And we're also meant to respond to him as a bride in covenant. Like, he is, our relationship with him is more secure than we feel. More than we, if we struggle with assurance, which we all have times of feeling, you must be so displeased, I don't know if, there's not enough fruit, what if I'm disqualified? And we have an enemy who's accusing us, taking our sin against us and saying, the Christian wouldn't act like that. And we need to wrestle with these things and then grasp our own assurance. And I think in that paradigm of the bride and Christ as our groom, and to review Old Testament covenant that is still ours today. You know, I don't live in fear that, well, maybe John's going to leave me or divorce, he's going to reject me. He knows my sin and he's gracious with me. He's a picture, as imperfect as our marriage is, it's a picture of Christ and the church. And it's not designed, although it's broken on earth and there are exceptions. He is the perfect groom who will not abandon us, who will not reject us. We have a solid blood-bought security in him.
All right, let me take a little break. You're listening to Deep Thinker Thursday with John and Pam Bloom. Go to desiringgod.org if you want to read one of John's 600 articles there. And the one we've been chatting about today is going to appear live tonight at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. So you can be one of the first to read it, and you already kind of know in advance what's in it. So that's kind of cool. We'll take a break. Be right back. All right, we are back. We're enjoying Deep Thinker Thursday today with John and Pam Bloom from desiringgod.org. John is the co-founder, and if you want to see and learn more about him, you can go to desiringgod.org. Check it out. His wife Pam is here with us as well. Here's a question that came in. Does not fear really mean awe, the awe of the Lord?
It does mean the awe of the Lord. It means a deep reverence. It's the fear of the Lord, again, is not a simple thing. It's not just the, the terror of his power. We feel all kinds of fear. When we are standing before a huge mountain range, right at the foot of the mountain, we look and just the sheer size and majesty, or we're standing on the edge of a cliff, or maybe on the edge of the Grand Canyon, or you're on a mountain cliff and you're looking down, there's fear. You may be in a safe place, and not panicking, but there's fear. It's a reverent fear, which is a very different kind of fear than fearing that, you know, you're going to get caught by your dad because you're doing something wrong and he's going to catch you and punish you. there's all kinds of fear. God, we are to be in awe of him, but the kind of fear that Jesus is appealing to in Matthew 18 here in this parable is the fear that God is the judge and he will judge sinners who are unrepentant and who are and will not receive his grace. He will judge them, and it's better for you, you know, to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye or cut off your foot than to go to hell. And so there's a particular kind of fear that Jesus is appealing to here. It's don't trifle with God, meaning, or don't trifle with sin. Don't think lightly. This is not a light thing. Jesus did not go to the cross for a light thing because we're just imperfect. He went to the cross because we're sinful. We are debt needed to be paid, and our obedience needed to be made perfect so we're covered with his righteousness and we can come before the throne of grace boldly.
So how do we take this verse? A listener jumped on board and said, we'll look at 2 Timothy 1:7. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. So what do we? How do we add that fear into the fear that we've been talking about today?
Just give me the reference again. I should know this, but I'm...
Is it not 2 Timothy 1:7? I think that's it. I will check it myself
here. Yeah. So Paul's talking to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Okay, so in this context here of 2 Timothy, the fear that Paul is referring to is not the fear of the Lord that we're talking about. He's exhorting Timothy to not be timid.
Okay.
To not fear man. That's what he's talking about. Exercise the gift of God that was given to you by the laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
Don't fear man. So, most Bible scholars recognize there must have been some level of timidity in Timothy that Paul needed to exhort. And so the fear that is being referenced here is not the one that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18. This is more having to do with being governed by the fear of man.
I like that. Here's a question. Can your guest talk about the importance of lordship to salvation, please?
Yes. I'll try to handle that briefly. So there has been a dichotomy in American evangelicalism, and probably Western, European evangelicalism, that has emerged in the 20th century, where you could accept Christ as your Savior, but if you you'd be saved. But if you really wanted to glorify God, then you would accept Him as your Lord and you would obey Him.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, the New Testament, does not have those categories. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's what he says. And he says, you will know them by their fruit. Okay, so a good tree will not bear bad fruit, and a bad tree will not bear good fruit. You shall know them by their fruits. And so there is no dichotomy between being saved by Jesus and having him be our Lord. There is no salvation if he is not our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If we have not embraced him as our God and we don't love him, we are not his. That's simply put what the New Testament teaches, I believe.
You can't say come in Savior, stay out Lord.
Yeah, like hey, I'll take the salvation part of that. Like it's a buffet. I'll take the salvation, but I won't take the obedience. Thanks. I'll take a smaller reward in heaven and do what I want here. But I don't want to go to hell, so I'll take this. So Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. Follow me. follow me. And if you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Mm-hmm. There's a follow up to this question. That is not present tense salvation. First tense.
Say that again.
Yeah, I was afraid you were going to say that. Not present tense salvation, first tense. I don't even know what that means.
Future tense, maybe?
I don't know. That's the problem with texting.
Past tense? I don't get
can't ask the questions.
So not present tense salvation, but first tense?
Yeah.
That stymies me. I'm probably a bit dull, but I don't know what first tense is.
That's all right. Here's another one, and I think we dealt with this. We touched on this a little bit earlier, and the listener wants to know how to deal with things that keep him from holiness, the recurring sins and habits he can't seem to break. What should my prayer be? Which is a great question.
You know what? I just had a thought that came into my head just as you were talking. I didn't even hear what you were saying because I wonder if the question about the tenses if they're saying first tense, I wonder if what they mean by like when you first come to Christ. So maybe right now you should be like he should be your Lord, but maybe when you first come to Christ, you don't get the whole thing, and you're not quite sure to what degree, God is your Lord. Like there's some. Level. Well, I would, in case that was the question, I would say, The Lord, people's conversions are all over the map in terms of how they look. And the Lord honors the needle of faith in the haystack of error, and then knows how to mature us as we grow. So if, in case that was the the knowledge may be small and the obedience may not be great, and he may not look a whole lot like Lord when somebody's first born again. It's hard. It's just so hard to say. It's on a case by case basis. But maybe that's a way of answering that first question. So what was your other question?
I think we touched on this a little bit earlier in the show. And this caller or listener wants to know, how do I deal with things that keep me from holiness? You know, the recurring sins and habits I can't seem to break. And this is a good question because the person is asking, what should my prayer be?
I have a suggestion, and I have been looking while we've been talking at 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 13, and I would suggest this caller practice turning scripture into prayer. I think God is pleased when we take his word and say it back to him as a plea for help. And I'll read it first and then may take some time off air to, or in your imagination, to think how to rework these words. But it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And it goes on to talk about how it's Jesus' blood that ransomed us from our futile ways of that were inherited by our forefathers. So some of these can be turned into more specific confessions for the areas that we are convicted of sin. God, I confess this specific sin. I confess I have continued in ignorance and I have followed my passions. Would you change my desires, change my passions? So make this a launching pad into your prayers, and other texts that God might bring to mind. Write them out as they're given, and then reword them as prayers back.
That's beautiful. I love it.
Can I just add one thing?
Yeah, please.
According to Jesus in Matthew 18, this parable that we read today, we need to do whatever it takes. What I mean by that is not to add burdens, but that needs to become our disposition.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, okay, so I've got these habitual sins. I can't seem to get, like, if that's the case, then we need to begin to plead with God for a greater sense of urgency.
Yes.
A greater sense of urgency. Plead with him. God, whatever it takes, increase my urgency, and then get into the scripture and do a fear of the Lord study. Where does it talk about the fear of the Lord? And where does it talk about God's holiness? And begin to dwell on those things and turn them, as Pam was saying, turn them into prayers. But Jesus' whole exhortation is, whatever it takes. If you got to cut off your hand, like, take this seriously. Don't toy with it. Get, you know, talk to people, whatever. Pray, plead with the Lord. And Rebecca, how much time do we have?
We have 1 minute. Yeah.
Okay, there was a follow-up question. The person who asked the tense question said, can you be saved if you don't follow through and become his disciple? I'm not sure exactly what that means, but if you are unwilling to be a disciple of Jesus, you will not be saved. That's just the teaching of Scripture. So I'm just going to say it frankly. The call then is to repent, and believe in him and trust in him and seek to obey him and follow him and do whatever it takes to pursue that.
That's nice and bold. Thank you very much, John and Pam Bloom. We call this Deep Thinker Thursday. I've got like 19 little post-it notes filled with my handwriting, which I can't read. So I don't even know if that was worth it. For me to take notes when you guys are here, because I have notes I can't read. All right, that wraps up our show. If you missed any of it, you might want to head to myfaithradio.com, check out the podcast, because there's lots of good stuff in there. I'm going to go listen to it myself, because I can't take it all in just hosting the show. So I'm going to go back and listen to it myself. Have a great night, everybody. And just as you lay your head on the pillow, know God's writing his great story in your life. Be bold and fear the Lord. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.